This time I'd ask one of the deacons to bring a glass of water to yours truly. Not a deacon, actually, but in the spirit of a deacon, a servant. We're going to consider this time the wonderful doctrine of good works. And as we're considering the catechism's exposition of the Christian doctrine in light of the Word of God, we're reminded that at this point in our catechism's instruction, Lord's Day 33, we're at a turning point. We've considered how great our sins and miseries are. We've considered the great Savior. And now we would consider the service that we would render to God in the keeping of His commandments and also in the life of prayer. This is the last great section of the Heidelberg Catechism. This section is the longest. It should dominate our life as well, so that lifelong we live gratefully to God, but gratefully godly. Only let us remember that, gratefully godly, with the good works that are a praise to God. The Catechism's instruction in Lord's Day 33 is found in the very last question, question 91, and the question is asked, what are good works? Having considered that we are converted to God and that it is impossible that we not be converted to God if we be God's people, we consider now that question, what are good works? And the question is answered this way, only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory. And then there's an antithesis, a lie that it combats, the Catechism does. It says that these works that proceed from a true faith, that are performed according to the law of God and to His praise, are not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. And so, the instruction of the Catechism. It is very heartening to know, of course, that this is the Word of God. The Word of God is the infallible rule, the ultimate authority for all doctrine and life. And so we would turn to that once again to Colossians chapter 3. We've been considering this introduction to gratitude in light of a wonderful chapter in Colossians chapter 3. And I would remind you that the canonical significance of Colossians, the great, wonderful, special place that Colossians has in the Bible is to teach of Jesus Christ and His preeminence. We're told throughout that Jesus Christ is the one by whom and for whom God made the worlds. He's going to gather and reconcile all things to Himself for this one goal, that He might have the preeminence. Well, the way that God's people show that Christ is preeminent is in how they live. Colossians 3 picks up that subject in a transition to the life of gratitude of the people of God, a grateful people who knows the great Christ. And so we read here, we read with understanding and for understanding, and that we may have the truth applied to our living. Colossians 3, the Word of God at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now I'm going to read beyond what we've read hitherto in our preaching and hearing of the Word of God at Colossians 3. I'm going to read this application. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Thus far we read the Word of God, which speaks here at this time of the application of the truth of the great Christ to the lives of the people of God, so that they live to the praise of God in Christ revealed by a life of thanks, conversion, and good works. If you would read and reflect, if only for a moment, upon the first verses of Colossians 3, you would think that as Christians we have died and gone to heaven, and you would be right. In fact, the Bible at that point says this remarkable thing in seeking to exhort us to the life of thanksgiving. It says, you died. And that in the light of the fact that now you're risen even with Christ to the things of heaven and to the place called heaven. You died when you were joined to Jesus, and you went to heaven by the faith that he gives that joins you to him, not only in his suffering and death, but also in his glories. That's the remarkable fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What God does to sinners is he kills them in their old man, joins them to Jesus in his death to sin, and unites them to him so that they anticipate in this wonderful life the glories of heaven itself. We've died and gone to heaven, beloved. Well, the fact is, we're still on the earth. There's a principle, death to sin. There's a principle, as we say it, a wonderful beginning of the new life of heaven. But there's still a lot of time in which to live, isn't there? And we live out this life on the earth. We've died and gone to heaven, but we're very much alive, and sin is in us as well. And the Bible makes no mistake about that, of course, and would have us make no mistake about us. The Christian gospel is we've died and gone to heaven. Christ is our life, as Colossians says here. And we have lives which are hid in him in this mystery of the communion of Christ in his spirit. But the Bible teaches you're still on the earth. There's lots of dangers, and there's lots of needs, and there's lots of sin, not only around, but within. And so the three enemies of the devil and the world and the flesh are very much real to those who have a mature and balanced understanding of the Scriptures and of the gospel of our Savior. We have a lot of converting to do. That's the burden of Colossians chapter 3. Christ is ours and we are his. And there's this beginning of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. But now there's a change that has to be, and that shall be, by the working of the Spirit through our activity, through our repentance and putting off the old man, the sin, the anger to which we are so prone, the impatience, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and all of these things. We ourselves are to do away with those things in this brutal and excruciating work called the mortification of the old man, as the Bible teaches and our faithful catechism has instructed us in Lord's Days 32 and 33. Conversion is the calling of the people of God, even as it is the response of those who are regenerated. Now there's the sprouting of the seed of the life of Christ in the converting work of God in us, and we involved in this work of putting off and putting on, of killing the old, and of reviving the new through works of grace and godliness and of faith. This is what we're all about as Christians, regenerated and converting and going to heaven, even though we are in heaven in principle with Christ, and we are those whose citizenship is in heaven. There's a lot of us on the earth yet, and there's a lot of work to do. And one of the manifestations of the new life and of our life with Christ and of conversion itself is good works, a life of good works. This is the wonderful truth of the Catechism at this point in defining good works with the standard of the Scripture. And so we want to consider what those good works are as the fruit of our life of conversion, of our wonderfully esteeming Christ as the great Savior. And then we want to consider how to improve and how to do that in a world full of people who has all kinds of false ideas of what is good and what are good works. And even the church world is compromised, sadly, in this realm of our gratitude. Finally, we want to consider the fruit of the good works in the lives of the people of God, even as they struggle. And may God bless us so that we can give glory to his name in our response to the truth of the Bible of good works, and give glory to his name in ourselves being godly, in our working that which is good for the praise of God. Good works are defined in the Catechism as those which are of a true faith, those which are according to the law of God, and those which are to the praise of God. Those are three fundamental characteristics of the good works that God's people do, must do, and which God approves of. They must be out of faith. That must be the source of all our doing good. They must be according to the standard of the law of God. That would be the Ten Commandments and all of those precepts that are there. And finally, it must be to God's praise. This is true from the Bible. The Word of God says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So without faith in our good works, there can be no pleasing of God. Romans teaches us as well that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so this ought to remind us that there is a problem with all of the good working of human beings. God has a problem with it. They should as well. And the Bible says that the source of good works is faith that is in us. Very, very important source of the good works so that we give all the glory to God. But then secondly, the standard of the good works is the law of God, the Ten Commandments that we read. That's why, as a Reformed church, we read the Ten Commandments, not just the summary of them, but the Ten Commandments in their particulars every Lord's Day. Wouldn't have to. We could just read the law regularly, but it's a good and godly tradition. We do this regularly so that we are reminded of the standard. It's easy for parents to teach their children, for example, something that's less than the law of God in requiring of them the obedience that God requires of all of us. Oh, they're just having their way, we say. and they're being naughty and they're being selfish. And we say that with laughter maybe and mockery in our hearts, but their disobedience is disobedience against the law. We may not lower the standard, even if it takes a rod, so that they are chastised as by God himself for their disobedience to the law. But good works are according to that standard, the standard of truth revealed in the Bible. Very important point to which we'll speak presently. But thirdly, it's to the praise of God. If you consider the Apostle Paul here in writing to the Thessalonians, he speaks of them in summary form and the application of truth and the good works to which they're called. In verse 23 of Colossians 3, and he says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." This is so vital. And this is also the expression of Colossians 3:16, when we are to have the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We're to sing grace in our hearts to the Lord. And as Israel of old was formed for the praise of God, so the New Testament people of God is formed for praise, living to the Lord. So all of our good works, out of faith, according to the law of God, are to the praise of God. What are those good works then, practically? Well, you have an example of this in Colossians 3, the last part, good works of the homes, wives submitting to their own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The good works of husbands, loving their wives and not being bitter toward them. The good works of children, obeying their parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Good works of fathers, not provoking the children to wrath, lest they become discouraged. And then in the realm of community, bondservants, slaves, are called to obey in all things their masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity in heart, fearing God. And then whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not as to men, knowing that from the Lord we will receive the reward or not. And so, beloved, the Bible doesn't speak of special good works, for example, of the minister of the Word of God, and that good works is preaching, though that is a good work of the minister and he ought to be doing that. The Bible doesn't speak of going on the mission field as the principal thing of our good works for all of us, not only, but for some especially, though it does say that that's good work of children of God. But the Bible addresses us where we're at, and our calling and our conversion occurs where God has put us and with what talents he has given us. And so in the shop, as well as in the home, in the church, as well as in the sweatshop and the factory, we are to be doing good works. And those good works may simply be good work. It may simply be being a good machinist or a good tile layer or a good carpenter or a good businessman or a good people person and counselor, whatever you're called to do. It may be being a good mother or being a good father and being a good single person, a pure single person. This is where the Bible addresses us, and it's from that we are called to see the sanctifying work of the Spirit in us, and so that whatever we do, as we do it heartily to the Lord, we are doing good work. There we have then a color that is cast upon Christianity, a brightness, in fact, one of the many colors of the rainbow, the glories of Christianity. It touches, as the rays of the sun, every aspect of our living. Good works are, we are called to them, and we can perform in how we are holding up on the coronavirus curfew and whatever else it's called that we're called to be separated by. Good works occurs in our works of mercy, indeed. Good works is in our praying, of course. The best and principal way that we show our gratitude is in prayer. But it's all of these little things that make up the lives of the children of God. And this is so important because it shows us that Christianity is a life. It's a lifestyle. It's not a compartmental sort of thing so that we're Christian on Sunday and good work is coming to church and especially twice. But it's a life. It's a life with Christ and in his communion, showing these things called good works, godly works, holy works in the normal, ordinary things of our living. And so the Church of Jesus Christ is called to promote this by preaching the truth and applying it to everyone in the congregation, calling to faith and to conversion, of course, and to faith and conversion in our place in life, not elevating certain ones above the others as if this is the special place where you can really do good works. No, there's opportunities everywhere and at every place and in wherever you're standing, wherever you're putting together parts in a factory, whatever you're doing, and you're doing it heartily to the Lord. And that's what makes all the difference, doing it heartily to the Lord and not to oneself. The Catechism reminds us of faith and according to the law of God and to the Lord, unto his praise. Paul says in another place that we are those who would glory not in ourselves, not even in preaching, but we would do this glorying in the Lord and unto the Lord. Now this good works, these good works, and I've just briefly outlined what they are, the three categories of, or the three requirements of good works out of faith, according to the law of God and to the praise of God, and then describe that these are good works in all areas of life. But all of these good works, if we're going to be precise in our understanding of them, is a good work exactly because of the good God. There would be no good works among the children of men if there was not the good God among the children of men, promised in the Old Testament and realized and incarnate in the New, Jesus Christ. We are, in fact, those for whom good works were planned according to the good God. And if you look just at Ephesians chapter 2, for example, it says there that we are saved, you are saved, by grace you've been saved through faith. And verse 8, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. The good works God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works are the plan of the good God for us, the thing unto which we're saved so that we do them because we are his workmanship. And then you just consider Titus and chapter 3 and what the apostles, or chapter 2, excuse me, and what the apostle says there in verse 14 of chapter 2 of Titus, Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So we have there the redemption of Jesus Christ is for the purpose to bear the fruit of good works in and among his people. Jesus Christ, our Savior, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's the effect of the cross. That's the purpose of the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, that we might be a people zealous of good works and performing those good works. This is something to be remembered as well when we do good works. In fact, when we do good works, we ought to be giving God all the glory, of course, and not ourselves or patting ourselves on the back or just how energetic we've been in doing good works. Because even though these good works are ours, God gives us to do them, Nevertheless, in working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul says to the Philippians, it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now that takes all of the wind out of your proud sails and reminds us that the good works we do are compelled for us and in us by the wind of the Holy Spirit. And so all of God, in the good work of God, these good works. But now I want to call us to hear just how we are to have these good works and to have them increasingly. Well, I want to address in this point here that there are lots of fake good works, and there are lots of works based on the imaginations of men and on the institutions of men, and we ought to be careful lest our good works have that flavor, that they're based on the imaginations of men, maybe what we think is good, or that our church becomes this institution that by its decrees and its laws becomes an institution that's promoting not the good works that please God, but the good works maybe of the status quo or of a good old boys club, and not of the Church of Jesus Christ that would promote the good work of God. We've got to be careful here as well, because we are the ones who have this nature. Remember, we're being converted, and we need to engage in conversion by putting off the old and putting on the new. We need as well to be those who are ruthless with regard to our own besetting sins. And I fear lots of us, perhaps a long time ago, have given up on certain sins of ours, and we say, what's the use? And we're forgetting that the apostolic hope is that even now we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. As well, the admonitions to churches. For example, the Laodicean church of lukewarmness. The admonitions to stir up one another to the zealousness of good works. They apply to us, don't they? They apply to us whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we're caught in sin, whether we're backslidden, whether we're just slothful about the ways of grace, slothful about our prayer life. Beloved, there's an urgency about this word. And first of all, we need discernment. Good works, let's remember, are not based on the institutions of men or the imaginations of people. They are based on the Word of God and to His praise, and they arise from faith. We need to remember this because this whole world is singing the praises of its own imaginations and its own kingdom. I think I brought this up before. Maybe it's my generation, and I don't want to allude merely to secular things so that we can know that the gospel is hip and it's for up to date. But there's a song being sung, and I noticed it in the beginning, the very beginning of this coronavirus stuff, this plague that's plaguing humanity. The song that was sung by the celebrities and now is being sung by good doctors everywhere. It's a song about the goodness of man. It is a song to the praises of man, and it's called Imagine. You know, it's one of the hits of the Beatles from the 1960s. And it goes something like this. No, exactly like this. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below, and so on. That's how it starts. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. And imagine the earth is one. And imagine that we can share all of our goods and be not only communists, but those who are in their atheism doing good. The call in this song, which is a loud call of the world, is to do what is right. It's to do what's right by sharing this world's wealth, not only, but all of our goods, and being at peace with one another, with no values, nothing to live for or to die for, no religion, no church, of course, but also no God. This is the good of man. They're singing the praises of the good of man, the solutions of man, at a time when people are calling one another not only to a stiff upper lip and to receive the gracious, that's what they're saying, the gracious gift of the government of $1,200 perhaps per individual, what they're saying is, we can do this. We can get through this. This is just the way of a cure, but let's have it be a cure of the heart. There's something here that's disturbing, beloved, and that keeps coming up again and again. And I believe it's the way of the false substitution of the devil and of the Antichrist to get Jesus Christ out of anything that's called good in the earth and to have another way to a kind of heaven which is no heaven. It's a heaven on earth. And we can make of this place a garden, says the poet, and we can make of this place a place where there's no strife and everyone does what is right in his own eyes, and that's the new good. There is no standard called the Bible. There's certainly not the standard of the church, which has been the cause of all the viruses of bigotry and intolerance in the world, says the world, and we'll have none of it. Beloved, these are goods. This is a song. Imagine all the people join in the song. That's a song. And those are imaginations of the song Imagine and the philosophy of Imagine that are based on the imaginations of men. From the very beginning, in the pre-flood times in Genesis chapter 6, God looked upon the face of the planet, and he saw that the imaginations of men were only evil continually. And that's why he brought on the flood. Beloved, in these end times, in the 21st century, and the kingdom of God is hastening. Don't you see it? God will look down upon all of these imaginations of men. In all of their attempts to build a kingdom of man, it's still going on since Babel, and he will spew these people and their works and their songs out of his mouth. There's nothing of God in this, no faith in things of heaven and things below, no faith whatsoever in the God of heaven, and no conviction that there is a hell and God is the judge who casts sinners into hell. There's nothing of the word of truth, and it's just as the proverb says, there's a way that pleases, that seems right in the eyes of man, Proverbs 16, verse 25, but the end is destruction. We must have none of this, but we must know that it's here. This is, this song, it's being sung. These people are gathering, even if now at a social distance, but more and more united in this prevailing philosophy. And it reigns in politicians, and sadly, it's also taking over the churches. We can join in this world, they say. We can be those who are tolerant and as tolerant as they are, and as peace-loving as John Lennon is. We can be as those who have a song to sing to which the world can relate. We can join with them in their philosophies, and it's okay. Just love. For God is love, isn't he? Well, beloved, that's true. God is love. But the sinners today have made love God. And love and tolerance has become the new idol. And this in these latter days. I just want to speak of this so that we understand that though we will make masks and we will give them to the hospitals and we will keep our social distancing and we, beloved, will be those who lead the way even in loving the neighbor, nevertheless, it will be loving the neighbor for God's sake. And it will be with a distinctive message. There is a good that's from God. And there's a good that is of faith and according to the law of God and to his praise. That's not enslaving. It's liberating. And it's not only good, it's godly. And so, beloved, we ought not to compare the good works of the Bible and of the Catechism that are out of faith according to the law of God and to His praise to any kind of form of good that people are passing off as good. And I dwell on this because the churches, again, are folding here. There's a denial of total depravity. There's a denial at universities and colleges that call themselves Christians. There's a denial that there is none righteous, no, not one, even in the affirming of the goodness of man. This is the new good. It's a good, but it's not a righteous good. And it's a good that's pleasing to God, even though the Bible says that a good that's not righteous and according to what He says is right is bad. And the young people are being taught that. The minds in the making at Calvin University, for example, are being taught that there's a common good by a so-called common grace that unites us all. We all ought to, by that common good and common grace, be those who join in the good. Celebrate man. Celebrate unity. Unity is the great virtue. Unity at all costs. United Reformed, United Presbyterian, United Men. That's what people want for us today. We must remember, beloved, that as Titus says in Titus 1 and verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Titus 1 and verse 16. Those who profess to know God, in works deny Him, abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every truly good, God-praising work. So important. The culture not described for us and defined for us what is good. May we not live as though the culture is what we go by and what makes us, incentivizes us to do certain good. Beloved, this is what we need to remember. Our works must be out of faith in Christ. Our works must be according to the Word of God. Our works must be to the praise of God if they be truly good and truly godly. This I leave with you today. We have to speak more on this presently, but remember, God will be praised in a people that recognizes that all good is ultimately of God. And so when we're criticizing this person or this institution or this whole world for its sham of good, and it's even calling evil good, we will remember that there's in us only a small beginning of the new obedience, a very tiny beginning, a principal beginning, though, whereby we love the good. And the fruit of our seeing this, of our seeing the evil of the world and even the evil good of the world, is that we ourselves will say, we're really no different. We're really just in need of Christ as they are. And we've been given Him. In fact, our understanding of what is truly good humbles us to the dust, and it ought to. As we consider what is good and doing good works, let's remember that except for the grace of God, we go and we go the way of all evil. And we need Jesus Christ every single day, and we need to rely upon Him for prayer. And this is what our understanding and consideration and zeal for good works does to us. It reminds us to go to the cross of Calvary. Remember the good work of the Savior. Remember the good work of the Holy Spirit. Remember the good work of the Father who keeps us. Remember that we're on our way to heaven. We won't have to struggle with all of these things. Conversion will be done, and yet there will be a magnification of the grace of God, of that Lamb slain from the foundation of the world for sinners, slain that He might purify us from every lawless deed and unto every good work. Beloved, think on Jesus, how great He is. Then your gratitude will be great, and the beginning of your life of good works will truly be a praise to God. More on this later. What a wonderful word it is, isn't it? Go your way, beloved, God's way, in this Lord's day, full of good works and rest, the good work of resting in the Savior and his finished work. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of the Bible. We thank you, Father, for loving us and being so good to us that we ourselves can begin to do what is fitting as children of yours, fitting as the saved of the whole world, fitting as the graced, fitting as those who are forgiven and in whom the Holy Spirit is now at work. God of mercy, give us to be grateful. Give the congregation, those who may be visiting, to be full of truly, what is truly good in the light of the Word of God. To be those who stand out as a testimony that the world needs something more than a cure for a virus, something greatly more, and that is the cure for sin. Sin's double cure of its guilt and of its depravity, and the Savior alone provides. Bless us, and bless us so that your kingdom may come through the good work of yourself in and through the church and believers in our homes, in our shops, in all that we do, in whatever time we live in, for such a time as this, Lord, the gospel. And we pray that we may show it by our good works. In Christ's name, amen.